us on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. If you have your Bible today, let's turn to Matthew 27 here at First Baptist Church in Petoskey on the corner of Waukazoo and Michigan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. We are going to pursue a topic that I've never worked on before and have often been curious about and thought about, but never have actually studied through it. So I'm sure that we'll say some things today, and then in another 6 months or so, I'll understand it a lot better, but we'll talk about it today. Before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, now we lift up our hearts to you. We pray that you'll guide us and direct us, that you'll teach us, that you'll help us to understand your love, your person, your working a little better. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everyone that's able to be here in the building. We thank you for all that are able to listen on the radio. We pray that you'll use your word in their hearts and lives in a way that only you can. We know that I have absolutely no power to convince anyone of any truth, but that your Spirit can reach right into our hearts and show us exactly what's going on in our heart and in your heart and in this world. Heavenly Father, we live in a scary, tough world. Calm us and help us to think about the solution more than we do the problem. Heavenly Father, help us not to live in fear, but in confidence, because we know you. We pray, Heavenly Father, direct us now today. Amen. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's turn over now to the book of Mark. Mark 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Again, in the book of Luke, let's go to chapter 23, verse 49. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance there at the cross, watching all these things. And then finally, John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Why was it so important to God that in all four of the Gospels, we are told that the women that knew Jesus were there at the cross. Sometimes when a detail is important, God, well, let me put it this way, always when a detail is important, God puts it in His Word. But sometimes when a detail is very important, God repeats it. Remember that Jesus said, "Amen, amen, verily, verily, I say unto you." And so if he had just said, "I say unto you," that would have been enough. But if he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he has said it now three times. Verily, verily, and truth, truth. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. And so repetition means emphasis. It is exceedingly important to God that those women were standing at the cross. And three times we're told that they were standing far off. Once we're told that they're standing near the cross. It probably is that there was a moment when, the soldiers moved away or all the important fellers went home. And the women, some of the women anyhow, could sneak up near, not all of them. Because there were at least a dozen women there standing and watching. Why does God see it as so critical that He would repeat it four times? And in every telling of the gospel, He would make sure that He told you, "Oh yes, the women were there looking on." I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you today. Today I want to understand the backdrop of this question. I want us to look at the relationship of Jesus to women in general. And then next week we will see the why, I think, that the women were there at the cross. And that gives me a week to come up with the answer, hey? I have some thoughts on it, but I have a week to make sure that I have more thoughts. So let's look at the relationship that Jesus had with women. I will remind you that it was Eve, a woman, who first believed Satan's lies about God. And that when God came to Adam and he said, "Adam, why did you sin?" He said, "Well, it was my fault. I thought it all the way through, and I take responsibility, and I was an idiot, and I am sorry, God." No, that's not what he said. That's what he should have said. What he said was, it was her. She was the dummy. We men tend to look at women as dummies. That's our natural reaction to them. That's our first reaction to them. Because they are so illogical. One time, Sharon and I were bringing a car home from Muskegon, and it was icy out and it was really bad. And I was driving the car with no wipers, no heater, and no window. And so that was going to be our new car. And Sharon was driving the car that we had borrowed from her brother, a classic convertible, spotless, red, beautiful car. And I made it back to the apartment, and I'm waiting for her, and my fear is growing by the second. Now, where is she? She was right behind me. And then I get a phone call. "I took out a mailbox." And she's lucky that's all she did. And of course, my response is, "That crazy woman, all she had to do was get home." And having now studied the Bible, studied people, and had a lot of time to think about a lot of stuff, and having counseled men and women in their marriages, I have come to realize that women are absolutely every bit as logical or illogical as men, but women have more details that they're working with, because women relate everything to each other. Women think differently than men, and so men have six factors that they're thinking about, and they say, this is obviously the answer, But the wife or the woman has a dozen factors that they're thinking about, and they come up to a completely different conclusion. And so, how does Jesus think about women? Is Jesus disgusted with Eve? I mean, after all, it's Eve's mess that he has to fix. It is her decision that he has to undo. Does he resent Eve? Does he resent all the women that follow after Eve, that think like Eve? How does Jesus relate to women? That's a fascinating study, so let's do it today. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Luke 7, verse 44. Now we're going to go to a bunch of different places, and so in the Gospels particularly here. So I'm not going to read all of every story, nor am I going to talk about all of every story, but we'll talk about it enough so that we see the big concept. In Luke 7, 44, Jesus has a problem. They reclined when they ate in those days after the manner of the Greeks. And so behind him has knelt a woman of the evening. And she is weeping and anointing his feet with her hair. You see, Simon, his host, didn't like Jesus, so he never had anybody wash Jesus' feet when he walked in the door. And the woman standing behind had seen this and was appalled at the insult to her friend Jesus. They didn't know each other, had never talked to each other, but she still knew that he was her friend. She still knew that he cared about her. And so she, appalled at the insult, began to weep and knelt down in a house full of righteous legalists where she knew she was not welcome. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and her ointment that she used for her trade. This is the most embarrassing position for Jesus. He's in a house full of legalists who are just waiting to eat him alive, and he has a prostitute washing his feet. What happens? Well, jumping into verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you, while the woman's back there washing his feet. And so he said, Teacher, say it. Jesus said, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. And that's the day's wages. So it's a lot and it's more, it's less, but still a lot. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightfully judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's you, Simon. That's Jesus' point. So he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What struck me as I have worked with this story several times now, because it's so intriguing and so amazing and so wonderful, what struck me is that Jesus never apologized for her. He could have said, I don't know her. I've never met her before. Get away from me. He could have said that, but he didn't, because he forgave her and he accepted her. And you cannot forgive someone without accepting them. You can't accept someone unless you forgive them. Jesus has forgiven her and accepted her completely. He's not ashamed of her, and she's not ashamed of him. She's not ashamed of his truth, and he is not ashamed of her love. I think that's a wonderful story. Well, Luke chapter 8. Now, you notice again that chapter 8 follows chapter 7. And the only reason I say that is that because now we hear something else about women. It's not an accident. I had actually not put these two things together before. Luke chapter 8, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciple men were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who had provided for him for their substance. So, yes, the 12 go with him, but there are a dozen or more women that travel with him as well. They want to hear the word. They know that Jesus has financial responsibilities. He has a home that is his headquarters. He has 12 mouths to feed, plus whomever is traveling. He needs someone to prepare the food for them. And so there's quite an entourage here of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, and demoniacs, former demoniacs, that Jesus has forgiven and accepted. And yes, he could have a lot of people pointing fingers at him, because when you're demoniac, you do crazy, awful stuff. When you're demoniac, you know, remember the demoniac of Gadara. Ripped all his clothes off and chasing people around with a big stick, trying to bite them. Well, Jesus is not ashamed of these forgiven sinners. But Jesus forgave them and accepted them after they had sinned. Well, let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. A well-known story, John chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Then Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city and to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus had answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now here's a fascinating thing. Jesus now is about to discuss deep theology with a woman. Women who were not allowed to go to theological schools in those days. Women that were kept from higher learning because they all have to do is cook and clean. But Jesus says, let's talk theology to a woman. No, to a Samaritan woman, the enemies of the Jews. No, to a loose Samaritan woman. But he respected her, and he respected her intelligence without knowing her. He respected her intelligence and her ability to understand truth enough to discuss theology with her. He respected her. In fact, he ends up asking her and inviting her into the kingdom of heaven. And it gets worse than that. He goes with her to her home, to the village, and stays with them for 3 days. Having forgiven women. Having accepted women, he respected them. He respected their intelligence and their ability to understand and to think and to decide and to do. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And of course, there was the teaching in that day by some that you could. You know, if your wife is seen dancing in the street, you know, as she's skipping as she goes home, you can divorce her. If your wife is seen talking to some man that you don't know, you can divorce her. You know, Moses talked about, you know, if there's uncleanness in a woman, then a man may divorce his wife. And so the Jews took that to mean anything I don't like is uncleanness. That's not what Moses meant. He meant something really unclean. And so the Pharisees come to him and asking him, "Can we divorce our wives for any reason we like to?" Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, "Certainly not. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, that he made them to be partners, that he made them to be friends? You guys need to stop thinking of your wives as slaves and start thinking of them as important people in your lives. You guys need to understand that God made them male and female because he's giving them both gifts. He's giving the woman the gift of her husband. He's giving the husband the gift of the wife. It was a life-changing moment for me when I realized that Sharon was the woman that God had picked out for a gift to me. But guys, at the same moment, I realized something that changed my life even more. I realized that I was the man that God had picked out to be a gift from him to Sharon. Oh, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I am to minister to her. I am to help her. I am to help her get over all the hurts that she's received at the hand of other people. I am to help her to see through things and to become more capable in areas that she's not, even as the Proverbs 31 woman, we're told, goes and buys property. And her husband says, "That's okay. You go buy property, you do what you want with it." Why? Because he's helped her understand the world of finance. And he respects her ability to think. Doesn't keep her in the house, tell her to be quiet, let him do all the work. We are much poorer men, and I mean that literally, when we tell our wives to be quiet. I've had people sit in my office and go through counseling, and one of the old issues that they had was that the wife had said, "You can't sell your business to that person, because that's just going to lead to nothing but trouble." And the man had said, "You don't know what in the world you're talking about. Leave me alone." And so for a decade, that man struggled with that decision because he had not listened to his wise wife. I am a gift to Sharon. She is a gift to me. And if I look at her any other way, I'm a fool. And if she looks at it any other way, she is being foolish. She's not a fool. She's just being foolish. I dare not say that about her. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to, let's jump in verse 2. I'm sorry, 18:2. Jesus is giving a parable, and he says, "There was in a city, certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me day after day after day, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. Now Jesus is telling this parable about God the Father, and he's saying, you know, you just treat God as if he's an unjust judge, and you pray like crazy, and you pray for a long time, and he will answer your prayer. But within this parable, he's talking about someone that he admires. Not only forgave, not only accepted, not only respects, but that he admires the tenacity of some women to do what needs to be done against fearsome odds. This judge has all the power, he has all the status, he has all the, you know, he can just say no forever if he wants to, but this woman is a bulldog. She's gotten a hold of something and she knows what's right, she knows what's wrong, and she's going to do it. Jesus admired the women like her that he had seen. Just over a couple of pages, Luke chapter 21, verse 2. Yeah, again, starting at verse 1, Luke 21, 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than everybody else. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Well, I want us to think about this a second and realize what Jesus had done there. First of all, he had looked at her and noted the contrast between her and the other wealthy people that had given. She is thin. She is ragged. Her hair hangs down. It's not pretty. She has, if she's carrying a purse or something, it is not in good shape. It's hidden within the folds of her sash. And Jesus immediately could imagine her getting up in the morning, looking at her cupboard, and then going to her secret stash. You know, poor people and folk have a secret place where they keep their money. And she had one. And she had looked at her cupboard and said, boy, there's not much in there to eat. Maybe there's nothing in there to eat. But then she had gone to her secret stash and found the 2 mites. Those 2 mites meant bread, maybe a bit of fish. They meant maybe some medicine. No, not much, but some medicine. And instead, she went to the temple alone, no children, no friends. She went to the temple alone, waited until the rich folk were done giving everything that they gave. You know, they had a silver tube, and you'd throw your metal coins into the silver tube, and it'd go bangy, bangy, bangy all the way down into the temple coffers. She waited until they were done making a big lot of noise. And then she went up and put her 2 little mites in, and they hardly tinkled in that silver tube. And yet, waiting there while the rich people were giving, she did not struggle with envy, with anger. She's not angry at God for not giving her children to support her. She was not envious of the rich that had so much more to give. She has said, I have come today to worship God. Oh God, I honor you with all that I have because you really are all that I have. Well, let's take just a second and compare this woman to Eve. We started out talking about Eve. So let's compare her to Eve for a second. Remember that Eve had no hunger, that Eve had a young, healthy husband, that Eve had a pleasant job, that Eve had no hardship, she had no fear, she had a nice home. She herself was young and beautiful. She was in the prime of health. She had everything you could ask for. She had no knowledge of any need of any sort or kind. yet she believed that God was a skunk. While this woman decided to believe that God was a good God worth worshiping with all that she had. Well, Matthew chapter 5. Now we know that this is where the Sermon of the Mount is, but I want you to understand that there were women listening to this sermon as well as men. It's always been interesting to me to think of Matthew, the guy that wrote this book, listening to this message. But now let's imagine the wives and the women and the single women and the elderly single women listening and the women of the evening listening. Chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can be a child of God also. And if you make that decision, verse 13, then you are now the salt of the earth. You make the earth better. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Realize that Jesus gave all the women listening to this sermon hope that they could serve God, that they could know God, that God could use them. They could be salt. They could be light. It's not just the men. It's not just the king. It's not just the prophets. They could be light. They could shine the light of the Father on the sins of the world. They could shine the light of the Father on the hearts of the world. They could change their world. That was Jesus' message to them. And then, of course, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she made lunch." Now, you could be ungracious and say that Jesus healed her so she could make lunch. That's not what happened. This becomes a powerful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, where a woman who is healed is able to serve Jesus and others. Jesus is making of Peter's mother-in-law a picture of the entire church. The entire church needs to be healed before it can do anything. The entire church is going to serve Jesus, but the entire church is going to serve Jesus by helping others. So Jesus gave these folk help, hope. He forgave them, he accepted them, he respected them, he admired them, and then he called them to ministry, to partner with him. And unless you've ever had anybody tell you, you cannot have any ministry ever again, you don't understand what that means. My heart goes out to people that were divorced because other people have told them you can have no ministry ever again. I know of a church where a woman was a church clerk or something, and the new pastor said to her, "You have to give that up. You were divorced. You can't be a church clerk. You can't do anything here except sit in the pew and think." Oh, what are you doing to her? If you want to make someone know that they are clean and that they're really saved from their sin, then give them a job and have God use them in that job that they can say, "My goodness sakes, God has really forgiven me." Well, we're close there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And then we could do again the whole Sermon on the Mount, and we won't do that at all. But Jesus then taught them, and again, it's part of forgiving them and accepting them and respecting them. He then taught them. And so verse 27 in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's not hard to imagine the men hearing this message, but guys, for a second, imagine the wives listening to this message. At last, someone is going to say the truth about my husband looking at floozies. At last, someone is going to deal with the fear that lives in my heart that my husband's going to replace me someday. You see, Jesus had a real heart for the women because he had real empathy for them and their position. He did not resent Eve for what she'd made him do, go to the cross. He had a heart for the needs and the cares and the plight of women. He thought of them as people. He thought of them as real people. He thought of them as respectable people. He thought of them as equals, guys. He did not look down at them at all. You cannot find that anywhere. So, let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, before we read this scripture, let us remember that we began this by reading all the references to these women at the cross. Now, the cross is not a pleasant place to be. There are soldiers at the cross. There are Roman soldiers at the cross. And these guys are uncouth, and they've been everywhere and done everything, and they don't mind referring to body parts and bodily functions. And they're not above saying to someone at the cross, "Hey, cutie, you want to go home later?" It's a rough crowd at the cross. It's an ugly sight at the cross. But these women have dared to go there. What happened? When the nine came home, you remember that John and Peter had gone to the temple to see what's going on with Jesus. You remember that Judas went and hanged himself. There's only nine disciples left. When they came home to the upper room and the women were finishing up, cleaning up everything, cleaning the dishes from the Last Supper, then did those men tell those women, Jesus was taken and he's at the temple and Peter and John are there now trying to see what they're going to do to him. Here they are at the cross at 6 in the morning. How do they know to be here? I wonder if some of them stayed all night long outside the temple saying, "What's going to happen to Jesus?" And when they finally saw him dragged out of the temple, they saw him fall and couldn't carry his cross, and they saw him led to Golgotha, they stuck with. They watched the whole process. Because these women loved Jesus and they cared about him. And I don't know that they had any more faith than the disciples. But I wonder if they might not have had a little more love than the disciples. Because here in John chapter 20 now, we'll just finish with this. John chapter 20 now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Well, we are jumping down here to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, and they said, "What in the world are you crying about?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus, because she's crying. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, then I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now what just happened? What just happened? Jesus did not come to Mary because she was the closest friend he had on earth. Jesus did not come to Mary Magdalene because he and she were having an affair. That is not it, as some people have averred. Jesus came to Mary Magdalene because she was a demon-possessed woman who was forgiven, who was accepted, whom Jesus admired, whom Jesus respected, who is Eve's surrogate. Remember that Jesus in the Garden of Eden had done a sacrifice and said to Eve, "I will come for you." And here he is now saying to Eve's granddaughter, "I have come for you. Don't cling to me here. Don't hold me down. Because don't think I'm going to stay here, because I must yet ascend to the Father and present my sacrifice then to him in person, that your salvation may be complete." Is that great? That Jesus would say to her, not out of scorn, but out of friendship and love, "I have come for you. And I have done all that I had promised. I have kept my word made 6,000 years ago. Because I love you. And I want you to be mine." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for caring about us, keeping your word to us, seeking us out, walking with us when we turn to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us, accept us, respect us, and even go so far as to admire some of the things and the commitments that we make. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about us. We thank you for the man, Jesus, your son, who came to be our brother and treated us as people, though we did not deserve it. Heavenly Father, teach us to love you back as you deserve. Amen.